Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians again. As Brother Jason read that for us for our scripture reading this evening, we'll be there for the message. The message is going to be real simple this evening. I wanted to take just a little bit of a break from the overview of the Bible just because of what we've been going through. I believe the Lord would have me share some other thoughts with you. And again, I touched on them this morning, but they're things that have been an encouragement and a blessing to me, and I figure they would be to you as well. But Ephesians chapter number 6, and as I asked Jason to begin with verse 10, that's where we'll look at as well. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, notice that the Word of God tells us there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against," and notice this now, "the wiles of the devil." And I would have you note that the Word of God tells us there that Satan uses wiles. That's part of his battle plan. And I think all of us kind of understand a little bit at least what the word wiles mean. Those of you who are not of the current generation might remember Wile E. Coyote. What made the Wile E. Coyote so wily? Well, he was supposed to be sneaky, right? Now, that's just a cartoon, but that gives you an idea of what does the word wily mean. It means sneaky. It means he comes around from a flank side. He doesn't come at you directly. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and a red suit in an attempt to scare you. Rather, he's more intelligent than that, and he tries to come at you from an angle, come at you from a side where you're least expecting it, when you're not expecting it, and he tries to trick you or discourage you or whatever it might be. He's wily. And I want to encourage you that that's exactly the way Satan is. And when we know that, it helps us then to be ready for it, right? And what we see in these verses, and we'll read on here in just a moment, that the answer to standing against the wiles of the devil is not to be more intelligent than Satan. How are you doing at that, by the way? Not very well. You're not doing well, and I'm not doing well at that. We're never going to be more intelligent than Satan. We're not going to be more subtle than he is. But what will help us to stand against the wiles of the devil is to put on the whole armor of God. That's the key. And to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The only opportunity you have to stand against Satan and to survive in this world is to stand in the strength of the Lord. He alone has the strength. You don't. So don't depend on yourself, depend on Him, which means you're going to have to, and I'm going to have to walk with Him. And every once in a while, God allows us to see some of these things, and I believe sometimes allows us to be kind of blindsided a little bit so that we can remember, oh, that's right, I need to stand in the strength of the Lord. Let's read on, right? It says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then notice verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're going to pray, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I want to talk to you about the armor of God. All right, let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, again, to preach to your people. Now, Lord, I need your help as I preach your word. Help me to preach it honestly, help me to preach it faithfully. Help me to preach it with authority. Help me to preach as you want me to preach. Lord, I pray that you would help that each one of us would have ears to hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would not be stuck in our normal way of thinking, but rather, Lord, that we would be shaken up by your word to stand firm in you, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to remember what the Word of God tells us in verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. One of the downsides to what we as a world have gone through over the last couple of years is it's very easy for us to look at an individual who shows up on the television screen all the time in the news, or maybe somebody who has some pull in this world or political clout in this world, and it's easy for us to look at that individual or group of individuals and say, well, the problem is them, and if we could just get rid of them, or if we could straighten them out, or if they would get smart, then things would be okay. And that's just not the truth. The issue is not an individual or even a group of individuals. And friends, I want to tell you, that goes all the way to the top, as high up as you can go. And there are many that believe that even beyond the President of the United States, there are people with some power that are really pulling the strings. And you can name whomever you want to name who you might think has the political clout and the pull in this world to make things go a certain way. And I want to remind you that that's not the individual or group of individuals that we're wrestling against. That's not where the battle is. It is, listen, it is a spiritual battle. That is where the battle is. Which means if it is a spiritual battle, what is the answer? It is a spiritual warfare. The answer to it is not in the flesh. It's not organization. It's not any of those other things. It's a spiritual battle. That's what's the danger of what we've gone through, is it's easy for us to get our minds on that. But I also want you to remember that even in the things that we're facing lately, it is a spiritual battle. The things that are going on are in the spiritual realm. The Bible here in verse 12 of Ephesians 6 talks about principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And those things, friends, are a mystery to you and to me. We don't know much about that realm. God does not give us much information about that realm, and I believe he doesn't really want us to focus very much on trying to figure that realm out. I think what he is trying to get us to remember is that the spiritual battle that we face means that we have to have spiritual weapons. But let me just remind you of a couple of passages of Scripture. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, if you are following along with the Scripture reading that we do as a church that we handed out last January, then you're in the book of Daniel right now. And in the book of Daniel, if you remember right, he set himself to pray, and there was a prince that prohibited the answer from getting to him. And as soon as the answer was given to Daniel, the angel that came with that answer said, I need to go back and fight with this prince of Persia. We don't know much about that except for what the Bible tells us right there, but it appears that there was some kind of a spiritual being that had some power and some authority over that region, and was, when Daniel was praying, when he was fasting, when he was waiting on the Lord, the battle was in the heavenlies against that spirit. And I don't understand all that, and I don't have to understand it. I just know that what the Bible says is that's where the wrestling is. What that tells me is this, friends. That tells me that if that's true for that area, it may be true for this area. There may be, as we go about our business and as we try to serve the Lord, and these different battles come to us, it's not that individuals are doing certain things. It's that Satan is trying to bring an attack. We mentioned recently that there have been some blessings, there have been some things that have gone on in our church that we've been excited about, and we've seen some answers to prayer, and what a blessing that is. Well, then it's not a surprise that Satan would counterattack, is it? It's not a surprise at all that he would do something like that, and I believe that's what's going on in our church. And I want to encourage you that the battle is the Lord's and not ours. Talk to you about the book of Daniel. I want to remind you of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that when Jesus was casting out devils, he was accused by the scribes and the Pharisees of casting out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils? But Jesus reprimanded them and said how foolish that would be, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then Jesus said this, basically. He said, in order for me to do my work, the first thing I have to do is bind the strong man. And then I can spoil his goods. So as Jesus was casting out devils, he referred to it as binding the strong man. It gives the impression, if I understand that right, that Jesus was saying, before I can spoil Satan's goods, take people back from him, the first thing that has to be done is these satanic powers, these angelic fallen beings, have to be bound and dealt with. And friends, I believe we face the same type of thing today, and that's not to say that you and I need to go around and try to become masters at exorcism. But what we should do is remember that our battle is a spiritual battle. And when we attempt to free people from Satan's wickedness, we need to remember the battle is not them, the battle is not other people, it is Satan. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, verse number 13 leads us to the next point, which is, wherefore, all right, because of that, knowing that our wrestling is against principalities, etc., wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is the opposite of standing? It is falling, right? It is fainting. It is quitting. It is giving up. If you and I are in a spiritual battle and we want to win in the spiritual battle, then the key is put on the whole armor of God. So what is the whole armor of God? Let's start with verse 14 and let's walk through it. First of all, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. Now, if you know anything about the battle clothing of that day, and I don't understand all of it, but what I understand from the little bit of study I've done is that the men of those days would wear what we would call pants, and then on top of those pants, they would have something that would be somewhat of a robe-like piece of clothing. And it would have probably a slit on each side, but again, there's pants underneath. And then when it was time to either work or go to battle, they would take up the folds of that robe-like garment, and they would have a belt that would be girt around their loins, their belt area, and they would girt up that loose clothing so that they could run, so that they could fight, etc. That was, by the way, a man's clothing. And so as they would girt themselves about, it was the idea of we're ready now for battle, we're going into the battle, we're going to do something about this, and we need to make sure that we don't have anything frivolous around our clothing that would catch on something, or that would be an opportunity for the enemy to grab a hold of us and hold us. Now, the Bible tells us here that we're to have our loins girt about with truth, which means that if we're not girt about with truth, the insinuation then would be that we have frivolous things around us that Satan can use in the battle against us. And I want you to understand the very first part of the armor of God is truth. Let me say that again. The very first part of the armor of God is truth. If you're going to stand against the wicked one, the first thing you have to do is have truth on your side. Now, we know that the word of God is truth, John 17 and verse 17. Right? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So, we're going to have this in our heart, we're going to have this in our hand, on our mind, on our lips. We're going to use this in the battle, and I want to encourage you with that. But I want to submit to you that it's more than just having a King James Bible in your hand. Because again, remember the analogy is your loins girt about with truth. Take up that extra clothing, that excess clothing that would cause you to trip, that would cause you to fall, that would give the enemy a handle to you, and gird it up. That means that not only do you and I need to have a good Bible in our hand and in our heart, but you and I need to walk in truth. That if we are going to fight against the wicked one, we must be people of truth. That means that we tell the truth. That means that we speak the truth. That means that we don't shade things at all one way or another. That means that the way that we walk is the same way that we present ourselves to people. We're not trying to make people think that we're something we're not. We're not obviously bearing every mistake that we have in front of everybody, but I'm talking about we're not living a lie. We're walking in the spirit of truth. That is the very first part. If you're going to stand against Satan, you've got to walk in truth. Because if you don't, Satan will get an advantage of you. Satan will grab a hold of that and use that against you. You must walk in truth. And you remember what the Word of God tells us about Satan in John chapter 8, that he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan loves lies. And Satan works through lies over and over and over and over again. But I want you to understand that the truth will always overcome lies every single time. It will happen. God is faithful. God loves the truth. And he'll cause the truth to to come out. And I love that about God. You got to give him time. Those wheels turn slowly, but they always do. And I'm thankful for that. But the very first part of the armor of God is truth. Look at the next part in verse 14, about the middle of the verse, where it says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." A breastplate obviously would be on the chest area, and it would protect the heart and the vital organs against any of the darts of the wicked or whatever that would come, or maybe a slash of the sword that would come against the vital organ area. And the Bible says that the breastplate that we put on is righteousness. Now, where do we get righteousness? Well, we get it from the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? When I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you did the same, I traded my sin for his righteousness. He took my sin upon him who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I now have righteousness in him. And praise the Lord, that is part of the armor. But I'm going to go beyond that and say, just like with the Word of God, it's not just that I have salvation. But friends, that needs to be lived out in my life. If you're going to stand in the evil day, then you need to live a righteous life. Just like we talked about on Thursday when we had the communion, the Lord's table, it is of the utmost importance that we get things right with God, that we don't walk in sin, that we walk in righteousness and holiness and live lives that are pleasing to God. We cannot have any skeletons in the closet. They've got to be dealt with. If we're going to stand in the evil day, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that will protect us. But let's move on. Verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I love how the Word of God takes the gospel and puts it together with our feet at different times in the Word of God. It's always something that we take and we don't keep it where we are. It's always to be taken somewhere else. It's always that we are to move it somewhere else. And I want you to understand, part of standing in the evil day is not just having truth and living a life of truth. It's not just living a righteous life and having that breastplate on. But part of standing in the evil day is you need to be one who takes the gospel. That's part of it. That's part of an offensive posture towards the wicked one. And I love that about the Word of God. Turn with me, if you would, to James. I'm going off of my memory on this one, which is always dangerous. But James, chapter number 5, I believe. It might be 4. Let's see here. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Help me out with that. 4:7, thank you. I was thinking it was in chapter 5. Chapter 4 and verse 7 of James. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Notice that in the battle plan of being able to get Satan to flee, we have to take a posture against the wicked one. And that posture against the wicked one, as I've explained to you probably many, many times, is that we submit ourselves to God, we submit to him, we report for duty, and when doing that, you're automatically the enemy of Satan. You are resisting him. It's not that we somehow are going to be able to arm wrestle him. That's not the idea. But the idea of resisting is standing in opposition to, having as your goal to undo what he wants to do. That we are direct enemies. There is no compromise. There's no, we're going to get along. No, no, no. Satan, I am your enemy. That's the idea. And if we'll do that, submitting to God, resisting the devil, he will flee. That's the same idea as having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That in this, we ought to understand that our job is to carry the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to this world, which means we're going to be in opposition to Satan. You don't get to be neutral in this battle, just like we talked about this morning. And then, of course, in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, let's go back there, Ephesians 6 and verse 16, let's look at what it says there. "Above all," what does "above all" mean? Well, it means above all, right? The most important thing. Above all. If there's something you need to remember, above all, "taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Lord gives us a picture there of Satan shooting arrows at us. That's what that word darts mean. It's the idea of arrows being shot at us. And fiery could mean certainly that they're flaming arrows, but I think more than that, it would be similar to the fiery serpents that were in the wilderness, which meant that they were fiery in this regard, they were venomous. And it was probably a burning venom, more than likely, that would spread throughout the body and kill that person. That's my understanding of that fiery serpent. This would be the same way. These arrows are, they have a deadly poison in them and they get in you. And if they're allowed to penetrate the skin, that poison gets in and it burns as it gets into your body and it will take you down. You'll die because the poison spreads through your bloodstream. That's how doubt works, isn't it? Doubt comes into our heart in one area, but it doesn't stay there. It spreads and it will destroy you. Well, the weapon against doubt or the fiery darts of the wicked is the shield of faith. And it quenches those darts. It takes away that poison, or if it is fire, it quenches that fire, whatever it might be. But it undoes what Satan is trying to do, and it requires faith. Now, let's think of somebody who was taken down in Scripture, and maybe a Christian, or maybe it might even be an Old Testament saint, who fell and didn't withstand in the evil day. Can anybody give me an example? Somebody who fell and didn't withstand in the evil day. Go ahead. Saul. Saul's a great example. How would the shield of faith have helped him? Well, let's think about this for just a moment. When did Saul begin to fall? I would say a couple of things. Number one, it was when he failed to obey God. When he's given the command, one of the biggest commands of all was he was to deal with the Amalekites. And Agag was the king, right? And he saved the best of them. That was a lack of faith. God said, do it. He needed to follow through and obey every single step. And he didn't do it. We go backwards just a little bit, and you remember how Saul was waiting for Samuel, and Samuel didn't come, and so he quickly sacrificed because the people were going away. How would faith and the shield of faith have helped him? Well, when those doubts came into his mind that the people are leaving me, he should have stood on faith. No, I'm going to trust God that God will deal with it. God knows how to take care of me. God knows how to deal with this, and I'm going to wait for the time appointed. I'm not going to get ahead and work in the flesh. If we go back beyond that, I believe even before that, wasn't that how it happened where David was with him and David and Saul were coming back from the slaughter of the Philistines and the women sang that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. How would faith have helped Saul? Well, he could have looked to the Lord and said, it doesn't matter who gets the credit for the battle. We're in the battle for the Lord, and I'm just going to trust the Lord with all this. I'm going to trust the Lord with my kingship. I'm going to trust the Lord with the authority I have. But see, he didn't do that. He didn't have faith. You go on and on with David, King David being the next king, and where did he fall? Well, the biggest one that we think of is with Bathsheba, right? How would faith have helped him? Well, when he saw her that night and saw her bathing, he could have, by faith, remembered, God has given me everything I've ever wanted, and I'm going to trust the Lord that he will supply for me. If there's something else I want, God is enough, and God will provide everything that I need. I'm not going to go beyond what God has offered and try to do my own thing. Faith would have helped him. And friends, the same thing is true for you and me. The shield of faith is an important piece of the puzzle, and faith is taking God at his word and believing him. And what has God said? Well, one of the things he said is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What that tells us is this, friends, that God is enough. He's even enough more than your daily bread. Daily bread is good, but that's not really the true need of your heart. The true need of your heart is the word of God, what God has said. I want to encourage you with that, the shield of faith. And then let's look at verse 17 of Ephesians 6, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The next part of the armor is the helmet of salvation. What will protect our head is our salvation. Take it upon yourself and remember who you are. Remember what God has done for you. Think of it often and meditate on it much. And then take the sword of the Spirit. By the way, the only offensive weapon you have is the Word of God. Get into this book. If you're going to do battle with Satan, it will have to be through this book. And Satan will come to you with all kinds of things. You need to remind yourself of this book. Daniel, of course, is home for Thanksgiving, and that's a blessing. He brought to me a book that someone mentioned to him and that he's been reading that's been a blessing to him. And he shared it with me, and there's certainly some very good things in there that I've been blessed with as well. One of the things both he and I have come to the conclusion on, though, is with that book, there's much that is said that is very, very good, but there's always a danger that much of what is said can be just man's opinion and man's thinking on a certain issue, and it resonates with us, but does it agree with the Word of God? One of the things I've tried to remind him of, and the reason I try to remind him is because I have to remind myself of often, don't look to philosophy and man's wisdom. Now, there's a time and a place, read other books and consider them, but always judge them according to the sword of the Spirit. What does God's Word say? Because this is the truth right here. Don't be swayed, and Satan, again, is subtle. There are wiles of the devil. He's not going to come at you with some book of just complete and utter nonsense from an atheist. What he's going to do with you and me is come at us from the side and try to draw us away with little things that are close to the truth, but they're a shade off. He's smart. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let the Bible be the anchor of your life and the truth of your life. And then I didn't have Brother Jason read verse 18, but I think it's part of the armor of God. Notice what he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Part of the armor of God, I believe, is to be in prayer. Walk with God and pray. Bring your burdens before the Lord. Bring your needs before the Lord. And ask God to give you the victory in whatever area of battle you're facing. And then leave it to the Lord. God is good. One of the things in the situation that we're facing now that God has reminded me of more times in the last couple of days than I can remember is that He is in control. And all I need to do is pray and ask Him to help, ask Him to guide, and then listen, take it one step at a time. I don't know the end from the beginning, but God does. I know somebody who knows all, sees all, and knows where we need to end up at the end of all this. And I have no clue, but I know that He knows. And there's one thing I can do, and that is follow Him. I can do that. He's given me the ability. He's given me the grace. If I'll humble myself and pray, if you'll do the same in your situation, in your life, what you're facing, if you'll one day at a time pray, seek His face, and obey Him for that day, God knows how to guide you every step of the way, just like He did the children of Israel in the wilderness. You remember the cloud abode for several days in an area on the tabernacle? And so they waited. And if the cloud was lifted up off the tabernacle, then they knew to pack that tabernacle up because God's getting ready to move. And sometimes it was a day, sometimes it was a month, sometimes it was a long time. Sometimes it was a few hours, apparently. But all they had to do was follow the cloud. That's all you and I have to do as well. So God is good. And if you and I are going to withstand the evil day, and if we're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, as he fights us, we're going to have to take the armor of God. Let's do this. Let's take a few moments and let's pray. What I want us to do at this time is just right there where you are. You might, I tell you what, let's do it this way. Let's do similar to what we've done on Wednesday nights. We're going to go ahead and we'll take the live stream down at this time. We'll just take a few minutes of time, just like we would on a Wednesday night, for all of us to pray. So you can get with your family. If you don't have your family with you right now, you can just get with somebody nearby, just like we would on a Wednesday night. You can pray out loud. Let's pray together. Here's what I'm going to ask you to pray.